Glad to be with you this morning. We tried not to have too much fun at the 9 o'clock so we could save some of the fun for you at the 11. We're going to have a good time this morning. We are in the middle, actually part two of a series we've entitled, If I Ignore It, Maybe It Will Go Away. Now that is not because we think that you have a denial disorder, but that we've noticed personally and experientially that we have a tendency, the default mode of the human heart is to be in denial about what we need to do and things in our lives. And really the reason we're doing this is we are passionate about you walking in freedom. It's not enough just to have an experience with God or come into a building like this once a week, but that you would encounter God and the Holy Spirit to such a degree that your life has never changed and that you're walking in more and more freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from your past. And we're excited to help you do that. Now, see, I have an example of what this might look like in your life. And so, because this has happened in my life, I was newly married. We were living in Winterville, right outside of town. We had this home, and I began to notice these small brown pellets, maybe in the crevices of the room, in strange places. And I thought, that couldn't be a mouse in my house. So I was in denial. I mean, I'm sure one of my kids brought that in from outside, you know. That could not be what's there. But then reality kicked in a few days later, maybe a week later, and I saw a furry creature. And then I knew the denial was done. But I don't think I handled it with as much passion and vigor as I needed to, because we began to see more. And because I was a little upset at myself for waiting so long, and because I was in trouble, I decided to channel my passion towards the game. And so I learned this in graduate school. We had about 26 graduate students living on Fraternity Row at Southern California, and we had this game that we began to keep score, that if a furry creature showed up in the house and we saw it and it got away, it got a point. Or maybe you found some of your food and it had been eaten, it got a point. But if you ravaged that small creature and it no longer had a pulse, then you got a point. And so that was kind of the game. And I had a great dog at the time. He was a Weimaraner, and so he was on my team, and he took care of a few. But by the end of this game, we won. The score, I know some of you, what was the score? It was 9-26. Don't miss the fact that we won. We won. Yes, it's true. See, it's interesting because if I'd have taken the passion and the vigor and the intentionality, that first sign of a pellet, the game would have been short. It would have been like 1-0 or 1-1. But because I waited, because I didn't take it seriously, I found myself in trouble. We do that. In fact, we have a picture of this in the Old Testament where Israel is delivered from Egypt. The plagues are unleashed on Egypt. Israel's released. They pass through the water. They pass through the Red Sea. A picture for baptism. We're doing that next week, which is exciting. A picture of deliverance, cutting our past and walking into newness of life. And they travel through the wilderness and they cross the Red Sea. And that God does these amazing, miraculous plunders of the enemy, and they take the land. But what they don't do is they don't take all the land. There's these small pockets of what we call strongholds where the enemy is residing in Israel's land. And because they don't do the hard work, they don't go into the crevices and they don't fight to the end, they find themselves years later actually in subjugation to these small strongholds that were seemingly insignificant. And see, we do that in our lives. In fact, Christine Kane says this beautifully when she says, why settle for just deliverance when you can have complete freedom? And so we walk out of sin and hell and we're under the grace of God and we call it quits. We call it quits because we've been delivered. But are we free? So last week, Beatty did a great job of talking about the war that we're in, our call to fight, and from a place of victory, we fight. Not because we're trying to earn God's favor, but we're trying to walk in the favor that he's already bestowed on us. So, but we do have to walk it out. And so there's an old comedian. He's still alive and does some things. His name is Sinbad. I used to love him growing up. And he had this bit where he talked about coming home from school. And he had his school clothes and he had his play clothes, you know. And when you come home, when he was growing up, you would take your school clothes off and put on your play clothes. You can't mess up your school clothes. And he talked about one time he was coming home and he was hanging around and he didn't change quick enough and got hit by a car. And he, you know, he couldn't come home because he had his school clothes on. His mom would whoop him for getting hit by a car. And that was back when you took responsibility, right? Why were you in the street? You know, there was no reason to be in the street. And so he said, man, you know, mom, I always walked like this, you know, like, you know, I had this look because I got hit, you know, And for the rest of his life, he just kind of walked like this, you know, because he'd been injured. And yet, that's funny and true, but I think sometimes in life, we don't do the hard work of finding out, why are we walking this way? Why do we continue to operate in the same way when really we could walk upright? We could walk in victory. And that's the call of the believer. And so this morning, I want to look at what we're entitling, I'll Never Be Like My Father, and other ironic sayings, right? Because that's the truth. I mean, anytime you've seen a movie, somehow, I'll never be like you, it's like, you're exactly like them, right? So we make two mistakes when we look at our past. The first is one I learned from the great philosophers, Timon and Pumbaa, when they said, you got to put your behind in the past, right? We kind of say, man, I got right with God. I've come to me. I've made a decision, or I've really been transformed by the gospel, and therefore what's behind me, I'm a new creature. I'm not worried about that. We deny it. Or we are so consumed by our past that we let our past define us. And both are mistakes. But there is a new way where not denial or false definition, but our reality in the gospel can set a new course, not just for us, but our lineage. So how far back are we talking, Blake? Further than you think, okay? Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. The context of this passage is that God is giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. And God spoke all these things saying, this is Exodus 20, 1 through 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Right? Out of Egypt, out of deliverance, and yet there's a new way. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For the Lord your God, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands or thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. See, a couple things are worth noting here is that these first two commands God gives us, I'm sure none of us are at home carved images. And yet, we'll find if you're astute to your own passions, desires, that when we sin, when we choose to turn away from God's command and choose our thing, our desires, our impulses, our inclinations over what God has said, we've actually not just sinned that sin, but we have a sin of idolatry. We've said, this is more important than you. In fact, Martin Luther said it this way. He says, when you break commandments 3 through 10, you've already broken commandments 1 and 2 in your heart. We steal because we want this more than God. We lie because we care more about what people think than what God thinks. And so all of us are guilty of the sin of idolatry. But what about this jealousy thing? I remember my philosophy professor at ECU used to mock Christianity because, see, God is a jealous God. But you have to understand that God is a God of purity and he is holy. He is other. And the jealousy, when we think of jealousy, we think of like a wanted to. But that's not the jealousy that we're talking about here. This is a jealousy for our benefit. It's a father who loves his kids who have given their heart to something that will destroy them. I'm jealous for your affections because I know that if you'll love me, you'll flourish. But if you love that, you'll perish. There's a holy jealousy from God. But we see here, and that brings me to my first point, what is a generational curse? From this passage, it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Let's think about this and break this down. What does that mean? Visiting, from the Hebrew, this is a word that means attend to or appoint or enjoining. It seems to mean an enjoining of our sin from our fathers down the line to the third and fourth generations. The word iniquity is a full word. In fact, Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish theologian, when describing sin and transgression and iniquity, says this: sin, transgression, and iniquity are different words in the Old Testament. Most of us are familiar with the Greek term harmatia, which meaning sin, which conveys the idea of falling short of the mark. There's this standard, and we don't meet it. It's an arrow at a target that falls short. That's sin. We are made for the glory of God, but sin causes us to fall short of that mark. Transgression is the very basic idea of crossing a line. God has given his law, and we've chosen not to obey it. We have trespassed. We have crossed a line that we shouldn't have. But iniquity has the sense of, in Psalm 51, for example, of twistedness. There is a twistedness in us as a consequence of sin. All of these words are different angles of one and the same reality: our disobedience to God, our againstness, our hatred, or our diversion from him. A couple years ago, we were going down to a conference in Orlando, and we were going to go to the conference, then check out Disney World for a couple days, and I was excited. And y'all know Disney World is not cheap. And so we had planned, and I was driving our van around town, and I began to realize that I would only hold the steering wheel with one hand. And then I realized that my van, if I let go of the steering wheel, would literally turn like this. And so I just drove like this, you know. And I began to realize, I think what bring it up is like I had this like crink in my neck all the time when I drove the van, and I'm like holding this thing down. So I wasn't in complete denial. I knew something was wrong, but I was hoping for that, you know, that like $100 thing, you know, that $150 thing. And so I go to the mechanic. I'm like, man, what's wrong? I think he's had a line. He goes, honestly, I wouldn't do anything until you just replace the tires. I think it's a tire thing. And, you know, like a humble man that I am, I'm like, that's dumb. Like, I don't need the $600 tires. I need the $150 remedy, please, you know. So I'm like, all right, okay, sure. So I drive off and, you know, forget. Because I don't drive the van every day. You know, it's my wife's car. So here we are, driving down 95 around Lumberton. And I'm just like holding this thing down. I'm like, this thing is stronger than normal. But that's okay, you know. It's fine. We're going to make it. just holding that thing down. And then all of a sudden I hear this sound. And it sounds like, in my mind, it sounds like a helicopter is descending on us from above. I'm like, Michelle, do you hear that? There's a I'm like, I'm literally looking out the window. Like, it's coming after us. And it gets worse and worse. And then all of a sudden I realize, oh, we're going. Like, I don't care how hard, we're going. And so here we go. I'm pulling off 95. That's another story. We got new tires. And you know what's funny, man? I got new tires. And that thing drove straight as an arrow. Straight. Wasn't anything wrong with that alignment. That mechanic knew exactly what he was talking about. But you know what we do? We look all around us. It's coming. Oh, it's coming from above. And it's just that thing that you should have taken care of. It's not out there. It's right in here. We want to blame somebody else. But in reality, there's an alignment issue. There's a pulling towards certain sins that have been passed down. Now, what am I not saying? What a generational curse is not. What I'm not saying is this is determinism or fatalism. Because your parents live this way, you have to live that way. That's not true. You don't. The Bible doesn't say that, but it does say that the iniquity of the fathers will be enjoined to you so that there's a natural turn in certain areas of your life. Think of the pull of that minivan, right? Now, what you need is an alignment. What you need is to apply the gospel to this tire that's lost its integrity. Now, science has begun actually to affirm this phenomenon. I don't know if y'all know about this. The science nerds in the room are saying, finally. But this is this term is called epigenetics. And typically how they thought hereditary stuff worked was that changes within species would happen in the DNA, like mutations. And that happens. But epigenetics sits above the DNA and helps the DNA interpret which kind of information is going to go to produce the appropriate proteins. And so what does that mean? I'll give you an example. So these scientists brought out these mice. There's a mice theme this morning, if you're wondering. And so the scientists bring out these mice, and they begin, like Pavlov's dog, they begin to condition these mice to react with fear to this fruity smell. So how they do that is they release the fruity smell, and the mice are like, oh, it smells like breakfast. You know, like, this smells amazing. And then they give them a mild shock. And so they shock them. So they continue to do this, fruity smell, shock. So after a while, fruity smell means like jump, like dude, get out of here, right? Something bad's about to happen. Like, every time I smell that fruity smell, I get lit up, so I'm getting out of here, you know? And so they've conditioned this fear with this fruity smell. So what do? They went and they took these mice and they bred them. And then they've never shocked their little mice pups ever before. They've never shocked them. They just put them in the same scenario and they release the smell. You know what happens? They freak out. Fear with the smell. Because something was passed, not a genetic mutation, but information about their, and I've got some more examples we'll release on throughout the series, but what a phenomenon that our environment, our decisions are now being passed on to our children. And Blake, that's great. Thank you for that science lesson, but what about the Bible? I'm glad you asked. The Bible actually gives us some examples of this. We see this in Abraham. Abraham is in a famine. He looks over his wife, and they're entering into Egypt or a nation around Egypt. Abimelech is the king. And he looks at his wife, and he's like, you are smoking. In fact, you might just get me killed. You're looking that good. She said, oh, stop. No, I'm like, I'm serious. Like, they might kill me. She said, what are you talking about? Oh, yeah, when we get into this city, you tell them you're my sister. She's looking at him like, oh, I got your sister. And so they go in, and they do it. Of course, doesn't turn out real well for Abraham. They find him out. he leaves, you know, he actually leaves with some money. Like, he's blessed, but he's not blessed at home, if you know what I'm saying. And so that didn't go real well. Well, next generation, Isaac has his wife. They come in to King Abimelech. You know what Isaac does? The exact same thing. He looks at his wife and says, whoo, no, for real, you're my sister. She's like, really? Yeah, they do the exact same thing. They lie, they deceive to try to protect themselves. Well, they had a son. His name was Jacob, which means deceiver. What does he do? He lies. He deceives. He deceives his dad. He deceives his brothers. He creates great discord in his home. He steals the inheritance. He steals the birthright. He deceives his uncle Laban. He deceives everyone. It's interesting. This deception was passed down. Generational. What about David? It's interesting. I don't know if you're familiar with Psalm 51 that we referenced it earlier, but David is caught in adultery and murder, and he cries out in Psalm 51, and he says, speaking of his sin, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And many look to that as like a propagation of the fall of man and total depravity, and I think that speaks to that. But I think more specifically, we see here, and there's debate about this, but scholars would say David was probably an illegitimate son of Jesse. And we know that, and we conclude that because when Jesse brings up his sons to get blessed by the prophet Samuel, who's not there? David. David's out in the, why would he leave David out? Because he was brought forth and he wasn't really one of the family. And God chooses David, and then David has a son. Obviously, we know David's sins, they're pretty public. And his son Solomon struggles in the same way. 300 and some wives, 700 concubines, passed down generationally. Sins and examples of generational curses can be like we've just mentioned. Sexual immorality and deceit. It can be alcoholism and addiction. Money mismanagement, financial mishandling. Lack of commitment or an aversion to conflict, right? We just kind of we'll do anything to create conflict even though it's what's best. Abuse and codependency. Divorce. Fear and control, apathy, these things can run through our lineage. When I think about, let's just start with Blake. Let's don't even think about Blake's past. Let's just think about Blake. Man, that scares me when I think about my kids. Like, what have I passed on? Okay? In Romans 7, Paul, just speaking of his own sin, he just says, man, what I do, I don't want to do. What I don't want to do, I do. And then he makes this cry, he makes this proclamation. He goes, who will rescue me from the body of this death? But there's an answer to that prayer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our generational curse breaker. Yes, he is. So we've talked about the bad news, but let's, The good news won't be that good unless we understand the depth of the bad news, and we understand it. It's not just individual and personal. It's also corporate. I think one of the reasons it's so important we deal with this is because we have individual sin, but we also have corporate sin. How do we deal with that? We don't want to pass that down to future generations of the church. When we think about prejudice, when we think about the social unrest right now. I mean, I'm the first one to be like, I'm not racist, right? I'm not prejudiced, and I hope I'm not, but let's also realize that there could be some things subconsciously, decisions that I've made that are just in the DNA. And I know that's touchy, and I know that's controversial, but let us not be so presumptuous that we are without fault. I mean, there has been some pretty rampant prejudice in the history of our country. We've just eluded it. Let's be careful. Be honest. But let's not just look at the bad news, let's look at the good news. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's stop there. Peace. We need some of that in our culture. See, the hope of peace isn't a law or a candidate. The hope of peace is right here. Peace with God. When I know what that's like, I can now bridge it this way. To experience the power of reconciliation with God. That I was an enemy of God and he sought me out and redeemed me. Now, therefore, I can know what it's like to bring reconciliation. I can bring it with my brothers and sisters in Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We get to walk into the blessings of heaven of forgiveness, removal of shame, a regeneration of the heart. All the things that's wrong in the world will be reversed in Christ. And we walk into that by faith, trust in what Christ has done for us. We open the door of the blessings of heaven when we step into those blessings by trust in what Christ has done. Not by going to church, not by being perfect, not by, I didn't sin this week. No, you have been, the Bible uses this term in Romans, you've been grafted in. You were apart from God. God took you off that dead branch, that dead tree, came over to his living, abiding, holy Son of God, and he grafts you into him, and then that power comes through you. You become a new person. You're in Christ when you weren't. You were dead, attached to this generational line of death, and now he brings you into a generational line of blessing and prosperity and growth, not just material, like holistic prosperity. And we'll say it in another way. We'll jump down to 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. What is he saying? When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, death reigned through that sin. So generationally, through your blood and mine, is the DNA of sin. Death reigned through that. Much more with those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man Jesus, that we now, in Christ, have a new lineage. Yes, I'm the son of my father, but I have another father. And that doesn't mean I don't love my dad. That doesn't mean I'm not receiving DNA from my father. No, I don't have DNA anymore, guys. I just have spiritual DNA. No, I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying there is a greater reality that this breaking into time where life reigns through me because of Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. Just as sin broke in through Adam and affects all of mankind and creation itself, Romans says that creation itself longs for the sons of God to be revealed. Just as sin broke through in the one man, now grace, a new lineage, reconciliation, justification, broke in Christ. And now it reigns forever. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, many, all of you and me, made sinners in Adam, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You and I will be made righteous in Christ if we trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. That it was for you. That's good news. That's good news because now I'm looking in, and I'm going to tell you, when you have kids, it's like looking in the mirror. Like, there it is. Like, there's little Blake. Like, it almost angers you. Like, look, what are you? And then you just hear the Lord, like, that's you, bro. Like, you were just like that on the baseball field last night. Like, that's you. So then it's recognizing, oh, wow, Lord, I've sinned, and I'm seeing the gospel apply to this sin. because I'm already a son of God. I'm already put faith in Christ. I'm already grafted in. I'm already adopted. But there's some things about me that aren't right. And I'm applying the gospel to these things and I'm confessing them to the Lord. And now, when my son, at the appropriate time, I can help him overcome. Well, I know what that feels like. You just want to do what you did, right? And now here's how you don't. So what's our response? To get right with God, we see that we're sinners and that God in Christ made provision for that sin. The problem with the world is that we are sin-loving creatures and that sin comes out into the culture. But in Christ, he gives us a new heart. And we follow Jesus, he teaches us a new way. We believe in what he's done. And we trust, and then he does the work. So what do we do when we recognize, hey, Blake, I realize that when I go down this road, I get a hard pull right every time. It could be, not every time, but it could be a generational pattern. And that's why you step back and say, man, do I see that in my parents? Oh, wow, yeah. Well, my grandparents. Oh, snap, we need to deal with that, right? And so we bring that to the Lord. Lord, forgive me for aligning my heart with generations before me instead of aligning my heart with you, my true and everlasting Father. And so that means repentance of sin. That means coming before the Father and being honest with him, like, Lord, I am messed up. And seeing him pour out his amazing grace on you. So this reality, the resources of heaven are available to you right where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. I don't care how horrible your generational family tree looks like. It doesn't matter. Because in Christ, you've been put into a new family. You've been adopted. You've been made righteous in Christ by his doing. And there's a new line. Praise God. And so what I want to say this morning and why we're saying this is that these strongholds are multifaceted. It's not just your parents' sin, it's your sin. You did it too. You chose, you felt the turn and were like, oh, we're going to ride this thing. And you just went on. So let's don't, we're not blame shifting here. But we are recognizing the pull and our participation in it and taking a step saying, Lord, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. I've hurt you. I've hurt me. I've hurt my kids, my friends, my roommates. And we're taking response. And then there's times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. So don't just hear the bad news this morning. Hear the good news. Let's pray. Father, you point to our sin, Lord, not because trying to hurt us or you're trying to do something to us, Lord. You point to our sin because you want to get that out of our lives because it's hurting us. And so right now, if there is sin in our hearts and you're open to the Holy Spirit, I just want you to wait right now, right where you are at home, right where you are in this room, and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is there anything in my heart that I need to bring before you today to be cleansed, to be repented of. And let's just wait on the Holy Spirit. You this morning, right where you are at home or in this room, said, Blake, I need to repent of some things in my heart, some things in my life I need to turn away from. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Raise it high. Don't be ashamed. because you have a personal access to God the Father by his son Jesus. Right where you are, I just want you to confess that sin to the Lord. Agree with God about that sin. Father, you know every heart in this room. And you love every heart in this room. Lord, I thank you not just for those in this room. Why this is important, Lord, is for those who will be born of those in this room. Children, grandchildren. Start new paths, to start new legacies. That's the power of the gospel. I pray that you would meet everyone here at home. Meet them right where they are. Touch them by the Spirit. You're not hindered by time and space. Have your way right now. If you just repented this morning, I want you to just lift your hands like this to the Lord. Just surrender. Just receive the grace of God. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his mercy this morning. Right where you are. Jesus paid for even that. His blood was spilled so that you could be clean. And he did it joyfully. Did it willingly because he loves you. Receive the grace of God this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you're good. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are pulling down strongholds in this church, in families, homes. You're marking a new day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are leaning into this series because we want you to fulfill the call of God on your life. We want this church. I'm telling you, there's a call from heaven on this church to be a light in this city and in the nations of the earth. We've all got room and room for God to work in our hearts. So that's why we're doing this series. We're just hitting generational curses today, but next week we're going to talk about the power of the mind and how we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Many times we're in patterns because we're believing the wrong things about who we are, about who God is. And so we want to put in your hands resources. This isn't just a one-hit wonder. You're going to go home and you're going to realize this week you get ready to do something and you hear the Holy Spirit say, there it is. There it is. Your mom did that. Your dad did that. And you're going to need to do ministry. Right there. You don't need to be in this room. The Holy Spirit's right where you are. So what we're doing is on the app, we're going to put some resources. We've already put it there of a sample prayer. Maybe just say, hey, how do I pray and break this stuff over my life? We put a sample prayer in there and the resources. Last week, Beatty talked about that we wage warfare not for victory, but from a place of victory. What that means is that you are something right now because of what Christ has made you, even if you're not walking in it. You're victorious. You're strong. You have the grace of God on you, even if you didn't know that. And so we put some confessions in there about who you are, your identity, I'm a son of God or I'm a daughter of God. I'm righteous because of what Christ did. Just confessing that over your life, because this isn't like, oh man, I'm waiting. This is every day walking in the grace of God. Does that make sense? And so we put those resources in there. So every week we're going to put new resources based on the message. So the confession of who you are in Christ is in there. And this week, the sample prayer of how to tear down this stronghold of generational sin and sin patterns, okay? You can even pray it over your kids. I know some of us who've got kids are like, God help us. Like, it's too late. But we've got to, it's not too late. We can pray into that, speak into that, okay? Thank you guys for joining us online. Those resources are there for you. Tap into them. This Friday is marriage night. Please register for that. And we will see you later. And James is going to come up and dismiss those in the room. All right. Thank you, guys.